The following sermon was preached at Selma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
Peace be with you. What's going on, people? I am so glad to see you guys here. I want you to grab your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18, listen, we got a lot to go through today. It's only 40 verses, but this one is deep. And so I was a little bit nervous when I looked at this and said, oh my goodness, there's a lot that Jesus goes through in these verses, but I want to touch on it quick. I want to walk you through the whole chapter today. Everybody say whole chapter. Oh, you guys are getting used to it. That's very good. So we're going to keep going through the whole chapter. We're going to dig into it. I want you to get the big picture of what Jesus is trying to say in Matthew chapter 18. So why don't you guys pray for me? I'll pray for you. We will dig into this together as we move on today. All right, let's pray. Jesus, thank you so much. Thank you so much for you being who you are, calling us into relationship with you, calling us into deeper understanding of who you are and whose we are. Father God, I ask as we walk through today that you help us to know you and to see you more clearly. Help us to walk away from here with a better understanding, a deeper understanding, a more intuitive understanding of what you are to us and whose we are. Father, let us love your bride. As you loved and sacrificed for your bride, let us love our bride well. Help us to be the bride that you've always deserved. And in places where we need to repent, help us to repent. Help us to move and see and know and submit to you. Father God, I just beg you to let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. Oh God, my strength, now Redeemer, in whom we trust, in Jesus' mighty name. And all those who believe would say, amen and amen. Amen. Again, turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18. I'm actually really excited to get in this text this morning, and particularly as the church. I'm excited to do this. And I know there's some people that are visiting here today, and you guys are like, well, I'm not part of the church. Fine. That's cool. I'm still going to talk to you because I think it's important that you hear what Jesus has to say about what it is to be about the church. Now, listen, as you open to Matthew 18, I think it's very important that you have the Bible open. If you don't have a Bible, the black hardback Bible that you've picked up, that's yours. Keep it. That's our gift to you. But it's on page 823. So turn to page 823 so you're on Matthew chapter 18. And I want you to read it because here's the thing. God's word was here before me. God's word will be here after me. I want you to be able to read God's word. Okay? I want you to read and know God's word. I want you to be able to hear his voice and respond to his voice. And if you can do that, you're equipped as a saint of God to be able to walk into this world. But if you're just coming to the pastor hoping that I have some kind of hocus pocus, it doesn't work that way. I'm just a guy. I'm a guy that digs into God's word every week, so I can expound on it for you to hear, but I want you to be able to look, see, and read God's word week by week. Does that make sense? Okay, for the four of you, that's good. And the rest of you guys, I hope you catch it. Now, as we are in there in Matthew chapter 18, this is just a big chapter with so many different concepts, but really, it only touches on a few things really close. It talks about how we worship as a church. If you're Christian and you're not a member of Soma, which is fine, or another church, I pray that today you're convicted to actually be a part of the body of Christ. How many people know what the name Soma means? Soma means body. This is just between us because we're family and I can tell you this. I didn't know it was also the name of a lingerie shop. And so nobody told the brother that. And then all of a sudden, I was typing in, I was doing my Greek research. I'm like, yeah. And then all of a sudden, I started getting emails because Google tracks me. It started sending me emails for lingerie. And I'm like, no, I don't need that. I have friends that every time they go around the nation, they'll take pictures of local malls. They're like, hey, you guys are everywhere now. So, but Soma literally means body, okay? It literally means body. And the idea is that we are the body of Christ. Every time in the Bible you hear the word body, the word in Greek actually is soma. So that's what we're here. We want to know where you fit in the body of Christ. That's the whole point. And the whole point of this chapter today is talking about the body of Christ, the local body of Christ, and its importance. Now, if you know me and you've been around me for 35 seconds, I believe the local church is the hope of the world. Period. There is no plan B. I've read this a few times. I've never seen a plan B. The local church is the hope of the world. Matter of fact, everybody say that. The local church is the hope of the world. There is no plan B. There's no plan B. And so I'm so big on the local church. And some people go, oh, you're a pastor. I was this way before as a pastor. I believe the bride of Christ is so pivotal to it. And so what Jesus is telling in this passage is, hey, I want you to understand what the local church is to do when she's in crisis, what she's to do to live, and what does it mean to live with each other. And so this is actually the end of the fourth movement in Matthew. The first one is it was Matthew 5 and through 7, the Sermon on the Mount. And we remember we spent a significant time there where he just kind of had expounded on the Old Testament and then brought it into the New. And then the second one was in Matthew 10, where Jesus sent out his disciples. He began to send them out. And then the third one is in Matthew 13, where Jesus taught all the parables in succession. And remember, he was just parable, parable, parable. And you're like, dude, can we? No, he just walked through all these parables and helped us understand. Then it brings us to this point now, the fourth one, where it all hangs together. We're going to see the first of the four verses of this chapter set the stage for his teaching on what it means to be a Christian in the local church. And then the rest of the chapter unpacks how we're supposed to relate to one another as Christians in the church. So it's actually a really important chapter. And I also think it's one of the most misunderstood chapters. Because it talks about church discipline, it talks about binding and loosing, it talks about all different things. And I've heard these verses preached, but usually out of context. I want to bring them into context today. So we got a lot to do. So let's open your Bibles to Matthew chapter 18, page 823. And we're going to start in verse 1. And we're going to go 1 through 4. And it said, at this time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, who's the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And calling to a child, they put him at the midst of them and said, truly, I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest of the kingdom. So this passage has to do with becoming a Christian. Matter of fact, this passage specifically has to do with becoming a Christian. And I'm actually going to take a step back because I forgot to give you the soul tattoo today. I apologize about that. Mark's giving me a dirty look back there. The soul tattoo is one sentence that if you miss everything else, you get the whole sermon in one fell swoop. And here it is. The soul tattoo is this today. The soul tattoo says, to become a citizen of the kingdom, you must be a child of the king. To become a citizen of the kingdom, you must be a child of the king. Matter of fact, everybody say that. To become a citizen of the kingdom, you must become a child of the king. It's very important. And here's why. We're going to go to the first point if you're taking notes, which is this, becoming a Christian. So Matthew begins the chapter and saying, at that time, cluing us in that we're in the same time and space as we were in the last chapter and just kind of moving forward. And Peter, one of the disciples, we just got done with him confessing Christ as Lord, right? So Jesus Christ is God. First time in all the time, he's like, yes, you get it. You're the Messiah. And then we saw Peter take James and John to the mountain. And in all of his glory, he was transfigured in front of them. And in effect, the disciples started wondering, like, yo, like Peter was here. And then now the three of us, like, I might be pretty important. This might be kind of cool. Maybe I'm up here a little bit. So they came to him and said, hey, Jesus, like, where are we in the kingdom? In the midst of all of this discussion, what does Jesus do? He grabs a little kid. He says, come here. Now, if you know anything about kids, they're constantly dirty. I know one of the kids came in and got like 8 squirts of sanitizer, and I was like, yay for you, you're clean. But like the rest of them, they're constantly dirty. They're germ breeding grounds. You know, kids. Everything that's about. So he grabbed one of them little knuckleheads, said, come here. Unless you're like this. His message is very clean. Unless you're like this, to become a citizen of the kingdom, you must become a child of the king. This, in essence, is what it means to be a Christian, to be a child of the king. And here Jesus is pointing to the necessity of conversion. Now listen, you'll notice the language here to turning and becoming like a child. He says, be childlike, not childish. Let me say that one more time. He said, be childlike, not childish. There's a difference between the two. And he wants you to be childlike. The essence is humility, to turn aside from yourself and trust the Father, and you thrust yourself upon him because you need him. A toddler understands this concept well, right? Every time you're around a toddler, they are the most independent people. They're a perfect example of it because they're independent, right? So they get near you, you try to help them, they go, no. The kids are best at stiff-arming. They just kind of push you away. They kind of move away, right? Constantly, no, no. But when they need something, what do? I got a little one. She's 3 years old. She comes up and just blinks. And I look at her, I'm like, what do you want? Because I know she wants something, but she won't say it. She'll just kind of look at you, kind of cock her head and blink, like trying to be cute. So sometimes I just shut the door and move on. Like, I'm trying to train her up, right? You know, I tell her, close mouths, don't get fed. So, you know, but what is she doing? She trusts and knows her daddy, right? So she knows when she comes to her daddy and says, please, I'm probably going to say, if she needs it, yeah, all right, cool. I don't have a problem with saying yes. As a matter of fact, in my house, I try to say yes as much as I possibly can. So when I do say no, it really means something. If it's not important, yeah, go ahead, whatever. It doesn't really matter. But when I say no, it really means something. The Father does the same thing to us, does he not? Matter of fact, my whole parenting philosophy comes from the Bible. I don't really, like people are always like, oh, that sounds so cool. Just read the Bible like it's in there. I try to treat them like Jesus treated me, right? He tries to say yes to as much as he possibly can. And when he says no, he means it. When he says, don't do that, he says, step away. We kind of go, but I really, no, step away. This week, I found out my little man was unplugging something. I'm not sure why, but he was unplugging something. I said, dude, don't do that. And he goes, why? And I said, oh, well, let me show you. And so I took him over and I flipped off the switch. No, I didn't kill him. He was here. But I put a little piece of metal in it because it has a little latent electricity. And he touched it. He goes, ow, that hurt. I said, now imagine if it was on. When daddy says no, it means something. There's a reason why I said no. You see, when you work with little kids, they understand those concepts. And sometimes it takes a little shock or a little burn, sometimes even worse if you're me, you know, for you to get it. But that's the way God treats us. He says, yes, I want you to have this. Yes, I want to give this to you. Yes, yes, yes. When I say no, it means no. I want you to be childlike, not childish. I want you to trust me. I want you to be able to put your hands up. You ever seen a little baby do that? They just walk up to you and go like this. They don't need to say anything, right? When's the last time you did that with the Father in heaven? When's the last time you walked up to God in heaven and just said, there's a trust there, right? There's a trust that you will pick me up, that you will hold me, that you will not drop me, that you will not hurt me, that you have your best interest in mind. There's a trust between you and that child. There's a trust between you and the Father when you just raise your hand and surrender. They can't do anything. Now, here's what most of us do. My kid did this all the time. They put their hands up, and then you try to pick them up, and they just go all noodly. You know what I'm talking about? It's all on the ground. And you're like, what the heck was that about? And see, I mean, I just let them fall. But like, you know, they in that moment, like, we do that all the time, don't we not? We go, God go, oh, I want you. And he goes, well, I'm going to pick you up. We go, well, not like that. And we just kind of let go. God says, listen, I want you to be my child, and I want you to trust me, and I want you to put your hands, and I want you to make I just want you to understand this, that Jesus is calling his disciples here into humility. Not childishness of thought, but humility of heart. Humility of heart. And Jesus calls his disciples to be humble. The key to remember is that children have many characteristics that the people of God are not to copy. What he's talking about the heart condition that tells us to be humble before him. Listen, the smartest, most intelligent, most noble, most gifted person in this room can come to Jesus with a humility of heart, turning from yourself and trusting completely in the Father. This is the essence of what it means to be a Christ follower. And so I would ask every person in this room a very simple question. Are you a child of the King? Like, do you know that you're a child of the King? You see, my children know who their daddy is, right? Like, if we're in a crowd, they're going to go, him. There's not. And matter of fact, I as a daddy know their voice. I'll never forget the day my daughter was born. I'm walking down the hallway with my mama. She's crying. My baby had a baby. You know, I'm walking down the hallway and she's, it's literally what she said. And I'm going and I hear this, it sounded like a tea kettle in the distance. Because that's what Aaliyah cried like. And I'm like, what the hey is that? And my mom goes, what's that? I said, that's my baby. She goes, how do you know? I said, daddy knows his daughter. This is hours after she's born. I already know her voice. Does the Father know your voice? Are you his child? You know it's the difference, right? Every parent in this room knows. You've been in a crowded room. You've been at a Chick-fil-A or something like that. The kid's yelling. Some kids scream and they're like, you going to check? No, it's not mine. You know exactly which one is yours. And we've all seen the parent bolt all of a sudden when a child starts screaming. You're like, how do they know? They know. Does the Father know your voice? And do you know his? Are you a child of the King? You see, that's the gospel right there. The gospel is that Jesus died on a cross for you, that he died for your sins so that you could come into the kingdom and be a child of the King. You could sit at the right hand side of the Father. You could be a brother with Jesus Christ. You can rule with him in the eternal kingdom one day. Literally, that when Christ sees you, when God the Father sees you, he sees the blood of his Son covering you and says, you are righteous, you're redeemed, you're enough. Come and be with me. I love you completely. You believe that. So that's what it means to be a child of the King. And when you believe whose you are, it begins to change everything that you act like. So what happens in this passage, Matthew's writing down, is that Jesus is expounding for us what it means to be a child of the King. But then he says, now that you understand that, I want to show you what it looks like to be a loving church. If you're taking notes, the next thing he says, won't you be a loving church? It sets the stage for the rest of the chapter when Jesus talks about the Father's love for his children and how it affects the way that we love one another in church. And so many people have abused this text, so I really want to get into it. Verse 5, here we go. It says, "Whoever receives one such child in name receives me. Whoever causes one of these little ones who believes in me to sin, it would be better for them to have a great millstone fastened around his neck and to be drowned in the depths of the sea." Now, people read this and think, okay, it's better to receive a child and care for children and not to cause a child to sin. And listen, I get it. Yeah, that's true. I mean, I've heard the whole time, people are like, adoption, foster care. And yes and amen, we should be for that stuff. We should be completely for that stuff. And we should love those children also. But obviously, there's a truth here that we love children, but that's not the point of this passage. That's not the point of the passage. Everybody say, give me context. Say it again. Say, give me context. You see, what Jesus has done here is he's equated all of his followers with children, right? So he's talking about his children. His children is what he's talking about here. He used a physical child as an illustration of a spiritual reality. Every one of my followers is supposed to be a child of the King. Now, if you make this child sin, fall, stumble, the punishment for you should have been if you put a big stone around your neck and just drop to the end of the sea. If you're not a believer, you run away. And you're just like, I'm going to make all of them fall. That was one of my, as a non-Christian, that was one of my favorite things to do, is to go find Christians and try to make them balk on what they believed. The rest of this chapter is about Christians. And I'll never forget the first time I read this verse and said, oh, he's talking about me there. He's talking about like literally my whole 20s. That's literally what he was talking about. It's like, I used to go after Christians and go, what's your conviction? Okay, I'm going to make you do that. That's what he's talking about here. Are you doing that? He used a physical child to help us understand a spiritual reality. The rest of this chapter deals with Christians. Every time you read the word children, he's talking about Christians and how we are to be taken care of within our context. Do you realize that this becomes powerful in many ways? I was reading this blog post this week. It was so funny because, you know, my daughter and some of her little girlfriends are getting to the point where they're talking about boys, which, yeah. They came over and they were all talking and some girl's like, oh, I like so and so, and then in my mouth I threw up, but because I know him and so I was reading online. I was like, how do I explain this? How do I explain how a daddy feels? And I read this. It said this. It said a father said to a boy who wanted to date his daughter. The dad said, my daughter's a fragile thing. If you play with her heart, I'll show you yours. He continued, if you ever find yourself alone with my daughter, don't panic. Just correct the situation immediately. If I ever catch you alone with my daughter, that'd be the time to panic. And then he concluded, it may sound like I'm joking or threatening you with harm. And while I will not physically hurt you, if you offend my daughter or violate her honor, I'll be addressing the issue with you and you won't be laughing. You see, when I read this passage, I think of the Father in heaven having that type of protective spirit over us. Like, that's an honorable father, right? I mean, you've heard the old adage, like, you know, the guy's got the gun when the girl comes over. I'm not going to be that dude. You know, or the guy, you know, my dad literally had a machete. He was just, like, sharpening the machete with a whetstone when my sister, it didn't work. But, you know, whatever. But a good father watches out for his children in even a greater and more passionate way than he watches out for himself. I would die for my children, right? The Father literally sent his son to die for you. That's what he does for his children, the ones he loves. And so that kind of a zealous affection is what we see in Matthew 18 for a father for his children. You treat the children harshly, you'll wish you have cast yourself into the sea with a stone around your neck because it'd be better for you on the bottom of the ocean than right here with me. You see, that's what God's talking about. I'm protecting things. I'm going to protect my children. But next up, Jesus says we must prioritize caring for the children of God, loving the church in these ways. And one of the ways is that we can protect each other. We receive one another, we don't reject one another, and we protect each other from sin. As a whole, the section really takes us past verse 6. So why don't you read it with me in verse 7. We're going to pick it up in verse 7. In verse 7, he says, Woe to the world for temptations to sin. For it is necessary for temptations to come, but woe to the one by whom the temptation comes. And if your hand or your foot causes you sin, cut it off and throw it away. For it's better for you to enter a life crippled or lame then with two hands or two feet and be thrown into eternal fire. And if your eye causes you to sin, tear it out and throw it away. For it's better for you to enter life with one eye than two eyes and be thrown into hell of fire. Well, that's That's encouraging, isn't it? Yes. You're like, I can't wait. Pastor's going to tell me to cut off my hand. We do have cleavers out in the... No, I'm kidding. So that's not what he... Again, we're not going that extreme. Again, a lot of people take this verse and go, I got to cut off my eye. Literally, there are people in antiquity that would pluck out their eye, which, ow. Like, no. If any of you are thinking that, no. Okay? Because I love... No. Okay, good. Same thing I do with my kids. No. That's not what he's talking about. We are already in a world that's bombarded with temptations. Everywhere you look, temptation is. Everywhere you turn, there's something going on that's tempting you and pulling you away. One of the examples, I saw this, and I don't mean to embarrass him, but yesterday we were at the LU game. The Wiz Kids went to LU game. Do I have that picture? Did I put that in there? No, I didn't. Whatever. So the Wiz Kids, I thought I put it in there. I downloaded it to put it in there. Whatever. But Wiz Kids, we took a tutor program that we do here at church, and we brought them, and we went to the game. And it's kind of fun. If you've ever been to an LU game, they have two competing things. You have the football game in Alex, and then up here you have he was real superstar on the field yesterday. We all know that. And then we have the band up here, and they're playing, and they're jamming. They're doing their thing. And so every time you take kids under 9, they watch the game for a little bit, and if they're really into football, they'll sit and watch it. But most of them aren't into football. Once the band blares up, they all go, whoop. And then every little girl goes, whoop, because there's a group of dancers that are over here dancing. Now, in our household, if you're ever at my house and there's something that comes on TV, something that comes on whatever, that is inappropriate, you're going to hear me say, eyes. And all my kids are going to go, bloop, or they're going to turn their head. We've trained them to protect their eyes. If there's something on TV you don't need to see, you're going to turn your eyes. I can't do earmuffs. You're going to hear everything anyway, whatever. But I can at least protect your eyes. And so one of the things that was so interesting, the band has this whole thing where they come up in the stands. And again, don't mean to embarrass them, but Rasan, bro, like what you did yesterday, encouraged the crap out of me. Because what he did, and he doesn't, I love that you said, what do you do? As the band was coming up into the, as the band was coming upstairs, the dancers start coming up. And what does my brother do? I watched him do this. We're all sitting here watching everybody come up, and they're playing and jamming and doing their thing, and I don't want to do it. And you know what he does? He just very, without making a big scene, just turn around. Why? The man in that moment decided to protect his eyes. He decided to protect his eyes because he knew that there was something in front of him that could possibly cause him to sin, so he just turned around. And you know what I loved about that is my son saw that, and another little boy, Malik, saw that. And there's those other kids that sat right there. Evan saw that, saw him just turn around. Simple. Matter of fact, I wear a baseball cap to every movie I ever go watch. Why? Usually there's unnecessary scenes. I can just pop it down, do my thing. I protect my eyes. You see, the world's not going to protect me from temptation. It's going to throw it in front of me. Every time I see a Carl's Jr. commercial come on, I just change the channel. Like, I know it's going to be like halfway pornographic, so just change the channel. Right? Like, it's not even a thing. You know what I'm talking about, right? Like, what does that have to do with burgers? Nothing. Change the channel. Okay? And so the Bible says very simply for Christians, we're to protect ourselves and we're to protect each other. We're to protect each other. We're supposed to do everything we can. We're not supposed to gossip about each other. We're already fighting off all kinds of temptation. Gossip is in the same line of sins. Read Romans. It's the same line of sins as murder. So stop. Just stop. Like, we're not supposed to gossip with each other. Don't lead me astray when I'm with Christian liberties. If you know I have a drinking problem, don't drink in front of me and be like, well, God says I'm free in Christ. Bruh, protect me. You know what I mean? Like, protect me. If you don't struggle with it, don't do it in front of me. Brothers and sisters are bombarded with materialism. Don't lead one another away in encouragement to go, hey, man, I can't wait to get them dollars. You know something? I may not need that. I may struggle with that. I don't need to get another thing. Some of us have the spiritual gift of acquisition, and we need to put that down. Okay? Like, that's a real thing. Single brothers, don't lead your girlfriend into sexual sin when she's fighting for purity against all the impurities of this world. And likewise, ladies, your dress, we have two cameras on our eyes. We take pictures constantly. Help a brother out. Is that fair? There's no kids up here, so we can say, help a brother out, okay? Like, let's just be real for a second. Culture doesn't help us. We have to help each other. We have to help each other. If you see me walking around this spring looking at the ground, you're like, what's going on? It's sundress season. Help a brother out. I know that. I'm understanding. I'm willing to avert my eyes in order to protect my heart. God says it's better for you to put a stone around your neck and throw yourself into a watery grave than to lead one of his children astray. We protect one another. We selflessly are concerned about the other's holiness. We are zealously concerned about our own and other people's holiness around us. Now, this doesn't mean becoming this legalistic, did you go to a rated R movie last night? No. It's working with each other, knowing each other well, being family enough to know that you may struggle in a place. Another example I'll give is the guys, some of the college guys have a group that I love, and you guys are doing this. And when they get together, they're calling each other and they're dealing with each other's sin. That is an encouragement. That is an encouragement for you guys to keep doing that. Please keep doing that. You see how these two go together. When we're zealous about our holiness in our own lives, in purity before God the Father in our own lives, we'll be zealous about protecting one another from sin. When we're zealous about protecting one another from sin, we'll be more careful not to sin in our own lives. It works together. This is the reason we push gospel communities, and we say you need to be in a community of other people around you because we need people to know you. If you're not 100% known, you are unknown. What community knows you? You see, if you're casual about sin in your own life, then we casually will leave others to sin in our own life. And if you lead others casually to sin, then you'll be casual about it in your own life. You'll make excuses for sin. You'll put it aside. So let's protect one another's brothers and sisters. And in a world that we will inevitably face temptations at every turn, let us protect one another. So he says, we protect one another, and we protect each other. And then we go on in verse 10, he says, we love one another. And he goes on here, he says, see that you do not despise one of these little ones, for I tell you, in heaven, the angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven. What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go search for the one that went astray? And if he finds it, truly, truly, I say to you, he rejoices over it more than the 99 that went astray. So will it not be like when my Father is in heaven, when one of these little ones should perish? Don't despise or look down upon one another. Don't treat each other with contempt. Treat each other with love and care. We love one another, which is the third point, if you want to write it down. Listen to the reasoning behind the command Jesus says to love one another. He says, for I tell you, Jesus says, that in heaven, the angels always see the face of their Father. Now, what does that mean? The passage tells us that you're supposed to, just like each child in the world. Some people, I mean, I'm going to back up here. Some people think that we have a guardian angel based off of this passage. They'll go, well, obviously you must have a guardian angel. But listen, angels are cited 108 times in the Old Testament, 165 times in the New Testament. They're created spiritual beings, which is great. But it's important because the Father has angelic attendants that he sends out to serve and provide and protect his children. If he has that for us, how much more does he love us? Like, these beings are here that he created to protect us. How much does he love us? He says, I don't want you to go astray. Jesus goes into the sermon. He says, it's not the will of my Father in heaven that one of these should perish. I don't want you to go astray. I don't want you to leave. If you wonder why some people come knocking on your door, you haven't been in church in a couple weeks. It's not because they're trying to control you or whatever. They love you, want the best for you. Matter of fact, I'd be scared if they didn't come, right? If I'm sick in the hospital and none of my family shows up, it tells me they probably don't love me. Why? Because it's not important enough for them to leverage their time, their money, their resources to come see me when I'm sick and gone astray. Jesus uses that same illustration here. When one of his goes astray, he's going to come after you. Matter of fact, when you were astray, he came after you, did he not? He's the one that pursued you to him. He's the one that called you to him. He's the one that does everything he can to bring you to him. So why would he not go after you when you fall into sin, when you fall off a little bit and you're over here playing around going, well, I'm okay with it. He's going to come and say, no, come this way. Come this way. I need you to be here. Let's soak in this in a moment in your own life, child of God. Your Father cares for you, not just the person beside or in front of you, but you. The Father cares for you. If you're a child of God, a child of the King, he cares for you and is committed to pursuing you as a child when you wander from him. He will pursue you. He will pursue you. One of the scariest things is when we persist in sin, eventually God puts his hand out and says, your will be done. He doesn't want that for you, and neither do I. He will pursue you, and I'll let you know, we as a church will too, because we love you. We want to see what's going on. So if this is how the Father loves his children, then this is how we must love one another as a church. This is how we must pursue one another, particularly when one of us wanders. We must seek a brother and sister because this is what God does. This leads us right into the next section, when we wonder how to restore one another, And this goes to verse 15. This is the one that is a lot of fun. Verse 15, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault. Between you and him alone, if he listens to you, you've gained a brother. But if he does not listen, take one or two along with you, that every charge may be established by evidence of two or three witnesses. And if he refuses to listen to them, then go and tell the church. And if he refuses to listen to the church, then let him be to you as a Gentile and tax collector. Truly I say to you, whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. And again I say to you, the two or three of you agree on anything I ask, it will be done for them, my Father in heaven. Or two or three are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Now, some of you guys heard some pretty familiar verses in that part, didn't you? Where you're like, oh, I've heard that one. Two or three of us are here praying. We're going to touch that. So, this is what people call church discipline. When you hear people getting kicked out of a church, this is the passage it comes from. And just so you know, I'll put all my cards on the table. Our church does do church discipline. Okay? Amazing how quiet. Even the baby got quiet. All right. But listen, it's a way to restore. Everybody say restore. It's a way to restore the brother. 95% of church discipline I've ever seen is one-to-one. One-to-one. By the way, side note, social media is not the way to do church discipline. The comic session is not the place to do church discipline. You got an issue with somebody, you believe something that can shine a negative light on them, go to them face-to-face. Say it face-to-face. Social media is horrible, and here's why. Just so in case you don't know, because I know some of us don't get, oh, why, Pastor? You're old. No, that's not it. Here's the reason. Because it allows me to read in the emotions that you're writing with. So if I read in your emotions, you may come across real angry all of a sudden, and that's not what you meant at all. What you meant to say is like, hey, bro, I really hope you can do this, that, and the third. I see this, and I want the best for you. But what they heard is, you suck. And you're like, no, I didn't say that. I actually had a whole paragraph. And somehow you took that out of there. Maybe I had those letters, but like, I don't know. You know, like that's all they heard. So to talk to them face to face, 95% of all church discipline is right there, face to face. Hey, I see you in sin, and I really don't want that to happen. Can we talk about that? Can I walk with you? That's what Jesus says in this passage. If you go to your brother and they repent, then yes, you have gained a brother. If he listens to you, you've gained a brother. Galatians 6:1 says, more generally, he says, if someone is caught in sin, you who are more spiritual, restore him gently. Notice the key word, gently. Don't beat them, don't break their legs, gently. Love them and call them into relationship. There's no specific reference overall on you being affected, just even if somebody was caught in sin. The goal is to keep the circle small. As possible, as long as possible. Don't talk about other brothers' sin. No gossip. Don't go out there. Again, it's a private conversation between two people. That isn't involving the official organization. I, as a pastor, don't need to know about that. You don't have to, like, fill out some form online. We had church discipline. No, I don't need all that. Just go talk to them. Everybody say talk. We don't do that anymore, do we? Just go talk. Just sit down. Have a cup of coffee for the holy people. Pop for the rest of y'all. I don't know what y'all drink. But, you know, have something good and just talk. Just talk. Have dinner with them. When's the last time you had somebody over for dinner? I know college students like, never. Okay, so soon for y'all. But like, when's the last time you invited somebody to the calf? I don't know. Like, when? I don't. Maybe that's not the place to invite them to. Sorry. Blue Tiger Cafe? I don't know. All right. Step one, private one-to-one connection. The library. Okay, you get one-to-one. Everybody say step two. If they go, man, kick rocks, you're wrong. I'm not doing that. Go get another brother. Now, listen, this isn't like, some people are like, this is the Inquisition. I go get the other guy, and then I tell him all the things. Now, listen, here's what's going on. No. Hey, I just need you to come meet, because maybe I'm off here. And this has happened to me, where I've gone with another brother, and we've sat down to have the conversation, and he said, yeah, that's not really a sin issue. Bro, I'm sorry. I thought it was. We cool? Good? Love you? Pray together? Let it go. It's done. But I try to bring somebody that's neutral, that doesn't have a dog in the fight, that just wants to listen. I usually try to bring somebody that's a lot calmer than me, because I'm kind of hyped up anyway. So I try to be somebody that's like, you know, that's going to hear. And so we bring them in the situation to be neutral, to say, hey, could you just hear this out and help us understand? And if it is established right there that there's a problem, then hopefully that person will listen to the neutral party and me and go, okay, I'm going to repent. And they'll back off and go, all right, I need to repent and let's walk through this. Here's the thing. The circle is still small. It's three, maybe four of us, not anything else. The point here is not to broaden the circle slightly, not in a huge way. Again, it's not necessary to have me as a church pastor or leader, any deacons, but sometimes we want to involve just someone else in the process. And then if they don't want to do that, everybody say step three, you go to the church. And I'm telling you, in my 10 plus years of ministry, I've seen on one hand cases that have come to the church. On one hand. There's not many that actually come to the church. And when they do, it's an admonition. Again, I'm not bringing you up here and saying, Pastor John, he's in sin. And here's no. It's we're going to talk between maybe three or four or five of us and work this out. And we're not talking to everybody else about it. This isn't something I'm putting on Facebook or Twitter. I'm not doing anything. We're just talking. Why? Because I want your soul to be restored. That's the goal of this, is restoration. Again, we're keeping the circle small. It's not embarrassing. We're not trying to embarrass you. Matter of fact, I personally have walked through this process. And it's a hard process to walk through. It's not something that people just kind of skip through like, woo, yay, church discipline. I've never seen once. But I have seen step four. Everybody say step four. There actually is a case where there is excommunication. That's the official Christianese word. Where it literally says, let them be to you as a Gentile or a tax collector. Now, if you go to some churches, I've seen it twice. And when some people go, oh my goodness, they're kicking them out of the church. What do you do? Well, what is it? It says a Gentile or tax collectors. Here's a question for you, for the churchy people in here. Were Gentiles or tax collectors Christian? Were they Jews? No. Did they know the Messiah? You see, they didn't know who the Messiah was. So what happens when all of a sudden they're moving out of the church is that you're showing that your heart was never redeemed. You're showing that you didn't love Jesus and you didn't love him enough to repent. And so we had to press you outside the fellowship because part of the church does is we go, yeah, that person is a believer. They're a covenant member. They're a believer. We can vouch for them. And now we're saying we can't anymore. So now I'm going to go preach the gospel to you. Now I'm going to come to you and go, hey, bro, how you doing? Do you know Jesus? See, and I'm going to be the dude that's going to run up on you because I know who you are now. So, hey, how you doing? And we're going to talk. We're going to have lots of conversations about loving Jesus and following Jesus. And it's not fun and it's uncomfortable, but it's about Jesus. It's all about restoration. It's all about bringing them in the fold. It's all about loving them well. It's all about doing what is best for them to know Jesus and to follow him. That is what it is. Now, let's be honest. This is tough. From somebody who's been through it a few times, it's really tough. It's not something I enjoyed. It's not something I ever want to do. But it is something that is very, very simple and prescribed in Scripture for us to know how to walk through it. And we as a church will if it comes down to it. We want you to know this. This is the way it works. The language is very, very similar to what we saw in Matthew 16. Jesus, again, is not giving some special authority or anything, but he's just walking through and saying, this is what's going on. And so there's a couple of verses I want to hit, and then we'll move to the next point. And verse 18, it says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven, which begins a series of just abused verses, right? Particularly when they're taken out of context. You see, again, he's talking from Deuteronomy 2 or 3. And what you're binding is you're saying whatever decisions you guys are making within this church discipline context. Because every time somebody quotes one of those verses, I'm like, you know, it's on church discipline. It's talking about the context. Everybody say, give me context. It's the context of church discipline. So if I'm binding something, my two or three brothers are together establishing the sin of our other brother, calling him to repentance. And if we say, bro, I really don't think you love Jesus, if you're willing to run headlong in the sin and not repent of it, that's being bound in heaven also. That's what it's talking about. And whatever you loose, if a person comes to the point and they go, you know something, bro, I can see where you're letting go of that sin. Thanks be to God, you're letting go of that. Being loosed in heaven. That's what it's talking about. But then it moves forward. You can keep going. It says, if somebody says, I've sinned against God and I'm turning from it, we want to say thanks be to God. But in verse 19, there's another just totally butchered verse. In verse 19, he goes on and says, again, I say to you, if two of you agree about anything you ask, it'll be done for by a Father in heaven, right? till if two or three of you confront your brother in sin. Remember, the context is Jesus just finished talking about two or three confronting a brother in sin. He says, know this, when you gather together in unison and confront sin as a church, you'll have the full support of your Father in heaven. That's what he's talking about. You have the support of the Father in heaven pushing forward. These are amazing promises that God gives you in this passage. And then he goes on, verse 20, he comes back and he says this. He says in verse 20, there it is. For if two of you are gathered in my name, there I am among them. Oh, it's one of my favorite ones. When I'm sitting there and we're talking, there's two or three Christians and they go, well, we're a church right here. That's a church discipline passage. It has nothing to do with that. Like when I go home and I'm praying by myself, is Jesus not there all of a sudden? Is he waiting for another person? Is he like, well, your wife will be home in like 15 minutes and then I'll show up. Like, was it, you know, is that what's going on? No, that's not what's going on. That's not it at all. This is a church discipline. In context, everybody say context. In context, when Jesus is talking to, again, it's two or three. Deuteronomy says if you're going to establish any type of crime, it's by the witness of two or three. In the Old Testament, if you were to be put to death, it was by the witness of two or three. And when it comes to Matthew 18, and he says if you're going to call somebody's sin out, it has to be on the testimony of witness of two or three. So where two or three of you gather, there I am also. By the establishment of the church, because I'm there in the middle of the church. We're there. They were there. That's what he wants you to know. He's there with you. So then Jesus goes on in verse 21. And he gives this parable here that just changes everything of the unforgiving servant. Jesus in verse 22 says, I don't say to you seven times. Oh, sorry. Sorry about that. 21. Then Peter came up to him and said, Peter, my guy, came up to him and said, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven? And Jesus said to him, I do not say seven times, but seven times seven. 70 times seven. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants and began to settle one who was brought to him and owed him 10,000 talents. That's like $10 million, okay? And since he could not pay his master, he ordered him to be sold, and his wife and children, all the payment can be made. And so the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of the servant released him, forgave him his debt. And when the servant went out, he found out that one of his fellow servants, who owed him 500 denarii, so let's think $5, okay, seized him, he choked him, that's a nice guy, saying, pay what you owe me. And the fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I'll pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison and said, until he could pay the debt. And when his fellow servants saw that what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. They went and reported this to the master and taken place. And the master summoned up him and said, you wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. And you should not have mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you. And in his anger, the master delivered him to the jailers until he could pay all his debt. So the heavenly Father would do with every one of you who will not forgive your brother from your heart. And this is where we'll end it. There's so much of this story. But Jesus says very simple. If you're going to forgive somebody, you forgive the Father. You forgive somebody like the Father does. 7 times 70. Now, for you extra precise people who love math, you're like 490. No. Stop. No, it's the idea, like, it just keeps going. It keeps going. But how many times? But it keeps going. It's an extreme illusion, because Jesus tells the story of a guy who owes $1 billion, who got forgiven everything, and then he started choking up a guy with $5. Is that not the way that we deal with our friends and family? Like, the Father in heaven forgave you all your high treasonous sin against him, and then we turn to somebody else and go, I don't like you. I don't know if I'm going to forgive you. What? Or my dad, or my mom, or my brother, or my sister, or my girlfriend, or my boyfriend, or my spouse did something, and I can't forgive you all of a sudden. But remember, the Father in heaven, against all the treasonous things you've done against him all your life, has forgiven you. But you're like, yeah, I don't know if I can forgive this little sin. Anybody else see the ridiculousness of that? You see, this is what he's saying here. If you can't forgive, if you can't let go, if you can't walk by, I would love the old saying, say, let go and let God. If you can't do that, then the exact thing, for a Christian to not forgive is to do the exact same thing to a brother and sister that that wronged you. You're doing the exact same thing to them. When you've been offended, when you've been deliberately, intentionally hurt, the Bible says it's not easy to forgive. But the Bible says it may not be natural to forgive. But it's saying as a Christian, we are to forgive. People, and I'm on Blitter now, which is Black Twitter, which is such an interesting thing. And people get angry because Black Christians are some of the first ones, if you look like the massacre in the church, all the Christians came out. They said the initial thing, they came out and said, we forgive Dylann Roof. And I just never forget, like on Twitter, people were like, why? Why would you ever forgive Dylann Roof? He killed you. He sat in your Bible study for an hour, pulled out a gun, shot all of you, and then said, you know, I hate Black people, blah, 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 blah. Why would you ever do that? And you know something? In that moment, as angry as they may be, doesn't diminish the hurt, doesn't diminish the pain, it doesn't bring back the life of their loved one, doesn't do any of that, but it reflects Christ. It reflects Christ in that moment. Then I look at what happened in Las Vegas, right? I look at what happened in Las Vegas and all these people, these Christians over and over coming out and saying, I forgive him. And people were, why? Why would you do that? I mean, we need gun control. We need gun control. We need all these different things. Why would you? And he said, forgiveness doesn't mean I necessarily trust you, but I still forgive you. I'm going to forgive you like the Father forgave you. You may not do right by me again, but I'm still going to let it go. Because if I don't let it go, it's like me drinking poison and hope you'll die. It doesn't help anything. I'm going to let it go. I'm going to step back. I'm going to understand what it is. Now, some of us will go to the extreme and go, well, I was molested as a child. I should love them. Okay, great. Yes. Yes, you should love them. But be wise as a serpent also. Be wise as a serpent. For the lady that was sexually assaulted. Well, I should. Okay, maybe you should carry mace. Be wise as a serpent. These aren't bad things. You can still forgive and be wise. Christ never says, forgive and be stupid. There's a balance here, right? You see, he wants you to forgive 70 times 7. So, what does this mean? How do you forgive? How do you move forward? Matter of fact, how do you respond? How do we respond here in Soma? Here, I'm going to give you a couple action steps and then we'll end. This, on two levels. Number one, as a church, as individual Christians, first as Soma, we have to care for every member. So, Mark, throw the covenant member thing up there. If you are not a covenant member, you should join. You literally should join covenant membership. Now, you guys are like, what is that? Go on the website, click covenant membership, you'll find out. Go through the covenant membership process. Find out what that actually is. You should become a covenant member. Now, if you came over with this, you're part of our core team, you're one of our covenant members. Even for the college students, we want to do watch care with you. We want you to be there. Why? Because we want to be able to vouch for you as a Christ follower and our community as a reflection of who he is. We also want you to be a part of this Soma. We want you to be a part of this body. Give yourself. Love others. You guys are doing that in so many ways. Now, we want you to be a part of the body. We want to elevate what church membership actually looks like. Even here in Jefferson City. Church membership isn't important to a lot of people, but it is to us. We live in an attending culture, a church hopping, a church shopping culture, where people commit themselves, and people don't really commit themselves to a local church, but we want you to commit somewhere, and we're saying do it here. So go on the site, click it. I'm telling you, the Father's asking you to do it. And two, he's asking you this as a Christian. Let me ask you some questions, and let me encourage you to consider them within the context and respond. Are you causing, leading, or enabling a brother and a sister to sin as a Christ follower? This may be direct or indirect to your relationship at work or with your husband, wife, kids, parents, whatever. Are you guarding, protecting, and nurturing your own personal holiness? Christian. Is there any place where you become casual about sin and temptation in your life? If so, how can you, with God's grace, remove it drastically, completely? How can you more clearly express the love of the Father to the church around you? What are ways you can fulfill your commitment to your brothers and sisters around you better? Is there anyone you need to humbly confront about their sin? Is there anyone you need to humbly confess your sin to for the Father's glory? Is there anyone who needs you to do this in their life? How can you humbly, biblically, and compassionately do that today? Here's one that kicked my butt this week. Are you harboring bitterness or unforgiveness towards someone else? Write it down before you forget. Like now, write it down before you forget. Because if you harbor bitterness or forgiveness, it will not only lead to tension with that person, but it will tear apart your own soul. This is what the Father asks of us. This is really the context of Matthew 18. This is who he is and what he wants for you. And listen, I know it ends heavily, but the whole point of it is to let you know how we're to function as a family. So in our household, we have four rules. We have four very simple rules. You come to my house, I'll show you the rules if it's your first time, and then I expect you to abide by them. So it's very, very simple. So the first question is honor God. Everybody say honor God? God's number one. You know, Ten Commandments, he's number one. So honor God. Very, very simple. The second one is listen, obey authority. So obey authority. Very, very simple. You have to obey authorities in the household. Mama, daddy, authorities. So obey them. Even though we're not the oldest ones, our dog's pretty old. But, you know, obey the authority. The third one is take care of each other. So, you know, whenever one of my little, like, especially my little boy decides to go off the top rope, like, it's not taking care of your little sister. She doesn't like the people's elbow. Don't do that to her. So, you know, take care of each other, right? You want to take care of each other. Make sure that you're protecting the other. And the last thing, and this is a very important rule of our house. It's very simple, okay? Have fun. Everybody say, have fun. Okay, that was the saddest have fun ever. Have fun. Y'all, you're not invited until you can fix that. No, we want you to have fun. Why? Because if you're loving God, you're listening to the authority, and you're taking care of each other, the rest is fun. The rest is, it's really simple. And see, what we do with the Christian life is we make it real complicated, but God is like, listen, yo, hey, forgive people, love people, protect people, keep it simple. This is what it looks like to live as a church, to live as a family. In our family, that's where we live. In your family, you guys probably have rules, but we want to keep it real, real simple, and God does the same. Treat them as I treat you is what God tells us over and over. Treat them as I treat you. And when you forget that, go back to treating them as I treated you. You see, to be a citizen of the kingdom of heaven, you have to be a child of God. In order to be a child of God, you need to know the Father. Today's the day to know the Father. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you. Thank you that we get to be your child. Thank you that we get to be citizens of your kingdom. Thank you that we can follow hard after you and be yours. Jesus, I just beg of you. I beg of you that you let us see how you've treated us and loved us and followed after you. And how in doing that, you've been more gracious and loving and amazing than we could ever imagine. Father God, I'm amazed daily on how much you've forgiven me. And how much you've loved us and you've forgiven us and given so much to us. And I just ask, I beg of you, for each and every one of us, that you help us to see you and to love you even more, that we follow hard after you, and that today, for those who do not know you, that they see your love and understand that you have given so much to us and for us, and help us to live in that reality. Jesus, we need you. We need your grace and your mercy. We do it all for your precious name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.